The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today, this Easter sermon, I'd like to speak with you, talk with you about the two most important people in your life and in the history of the world. First one, obviously, the man Christ Jesus. And the second one, who do you think it might be? Answer, Adam. Wow, why would it be Adam instead of maybe your spouse or someone who gave you a good word along the way? Well, let's see why we call them the two most important people, especially on Easter Sunday. Let's open up in the scripture. I'll read it to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. And Paul says this, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Then in verse 45, he says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So Paul, the Holy Spirit, Scripture calls Jesus the last Adam, the second one. And these are the two most important people for everybody in the world, Adam and Jesus Christ. And let's consider those two for a moment, how they might be similar. Both were men. Both were the only human beings ever to walk the face of the earth sinless. Both were the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image and glory of God. Both were made the head of the human race. Do you know that? Adam is the head of the old race. Christ is the head of the new humanity. From them both we inherited. We inherited from the first death, and from Christ life. For Adam sinned and brought a curse. Christ came to reverse that curse. And so today what we celebrate is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to exalt in him today. And I'd like to talk with you about these two men and the two families that they have, so that we may all the more greatly rejoice in the life, death, and resurrection and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's God say to us then? What would he speak to us this morning about Adam and Christ? The first thing God the Father says to you today is, know that you are all part of the same family. You are all descended from one man, from Adam. Now, where is this written? If we look in Acts chapter 17, it's written, "The God who made the world and everything in it, and being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by men, my man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on the face, on all the face of the earth." Notice that. He made from one man, from Adam, he made everybody. So look at each other right now. Do you realize that you're all cousins? What a motley crew we have. Brothers, sisters, all of us have one thing in common, a family bond. We all come from the man, Adam, and likewise his wife, Eve. Scripture teaches this. Reason teaches it, because chicken and the egg. Where do you get a man? From a man and a woman coming together. That's how you get man. We're all their descendants. When God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," you are the result. And even science confirms this. Do you know that science has been able to look into cells, all of which have DNA, which is coded genetic chemical sequencing and material, telling your body how to make you. And in the nucleus of your body, in your DNA, is a mixture of your father and your mother. But outside of the nucleus of the cell, there are these thousands of little energy-producing components called mitochondria. And these contain a circular strand of DNA. The thing that makes these interesting is that these do not alter. These are sent down from the mother to the child, to the child, to the child, all straight along the line. And the mutations can occur over vast periods of time, but guess what? They did a study in 1987, the University of California, Berkeley. They published their conclusion from studying 147 people in five of the major world's geographic locations, and all had the exact same mitochondria DNA, which means all of you have the code of Eve in you. You know, you all look different, you're dressed different, you talk differently, and yet you all have Eve inside of you. And you can actually take blood from your body and see DNA, circular DNA, outside of the nucleus, which is the same, showing you all have the same mother. So also, you can do with Adam in certain segment of the Y chromosome for males, handed down male to male to male to male, father to son. And you can see they did a study in 1995, a worldwide study of men, and show that the Y chromosome, always inherited from fathers, passed down father to son, was the same. And so inside each of you, you can take the blood and see Adam's DNA there. You are from one man and from one woman. When we're talking about Adam today, what's this tell us? You're all cousins. And what it tells me is that if we are all of the same family, then we ought to love one another, right? How true that is. The trouble, though, is that when we're all descended from Adam and we're all his offspring, we all end up like looking like the Adams family. Remember that show? 1960s? Gomez, Morticia. Morticia was the wife. She was dressed in black, pale skin, looked like death warmed over or maybe even colded over. Do people look like this? They lived in 1313 Cemetery Lane in a gloomy mansion. They were ghoulish, ghastly, ghostly, creepy, evil people with a semblance of good. There was Fester, a barrel-shaped man with dark, sunken eyes and a devilish grin. And then in the movies, one of their daughter, Wednesday, was always trying to murder her brother, Pugsley. And at times even succeeded, though he would come back somehow alive later on in the episode. Does that sound like mankind today? When you have a child, you pass on to your child your traits. You are made in the image of God. Adam was originally. When Adam sinned and rebelled against God, that image of God was broken inside of him. And he had a broken, evil Adam's family image inside, and he passed that on to his offspring down through the line. And therefore it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. But do you see, and can you relate to Adam being inside you? His traits, his evil nature? Paul said in Romans 7, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law at in my members, at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Look at the world. Does it look like the Adams family to you? It's messed up, isn't it? I mean, we're all gathered here. We had a beautiful sunrise service. Praise God. Celebrating Christ's victory. You're all looking beautiful today. Thank you. But it's a messed up world. Have your lives been broken? Have they been dashed upon the rocks in certain places? This is all part of being in the Adams family. He has passed on these kinds of traits to us. And therefore, Paul says of the last days, things look like this. For 2 Timothy 3, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, insolent, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. The Adams family on earth. And so, what then is the inheritance that we have received through Adam, the first man who was made perfect and turned away from God? It's written here for you from God in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. You see, in this first man, this one man, Adam, your great-great-great-granddad and your great-great-granddad and mine, all of us, we have one man we came from. He sinned. And the Bible says sin entered into the world, slithering like a snake through him. And what came along with sin? The end of sin, which is death. And every one of us has to face that. Every one of us, there is a tombstone out at some graveyard waiting for you for your day. This is the curse of Adam. And the Bible says that death has reigned, ruled upon the earth through Adam. And not only upon mankind, but also upon the whole world. It says in Genesis 1, God said to Adam, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over every beast that crawls upon the earth. So Adam was made the king. And when the king falls, so falls his kingdom, right? It says in Romans chapter 8, the creation itself was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. It had a bondage to decay. Do you see that still today? Can you relate to this being real in the world, Adam's curse? How about look at nature? Is the world breaking down? Is it in bondage to decay? The fossil record. The World Conservation Union has said, not the fossil record, but the World Conservation Union has said since 1500 to 2004, we've recorded the extinction of 784 species on Earth that no longer exist, that were here in the days of Martin Luther. They're gone forevermore. I got this article here, too. Check this out. November 17, 2004, MSNBC. They publish unprecedented species decline reported. At least 15 species have gone extinct in the past 20 years. This is in 2004. And 12 survive only in captivity, says the World Conservation Union. Extinction rates are 100 to 1,000 times higher than natural rates in the fossil record. There's now 15,589 species that are presently considered at risk of extinction. That was in 2003. 2004, they added 3,330 more. One in three amphibians and almost half of the turtles, tortoises, are known to be threatened with extinction, along with one in four mammals, one in five sharks and rays, and one in eight birds. Does this sound like the world you're going to want to live in forever? Is this the Adams family? This is bondage to decay. And they even estimate that we are going to lose many, many more species in the next 100 years. The world, I want you to understand, has been breaking down ever since the first man, Adam, let sin and death into the world. And one more thought on that is, I think it's epitomized for us in the song by John Lennon, Imagine, which, okay, I'll grant you, it's got a cheery little tune to it, and it sticks in your heart. But the words really are blasphemous. It's what the Adams family would think peace on earth would look like. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. How dark and gloomy, this fallen humanity. You know what they're saying? Or he's saying, the Adams family, there's peace on earth if there is no God, no Jesus, no cross, no faith. The Adams family. But now, that's the bad news. Now let's get to the good news. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead, of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Look at this. Adam and Christ, both were men. Both were sinless, at least Adam for a time. Both were called sons of God. Both had been given dominion. Both were made heads over humanity. Both were tempted by Satan. Both exercised their free will. But where Adam failed, Christ gained the victory. Where Adam was defeated by Satan, Christ came and defeated our old adversary. Think about the temptation on the cross and the temptation that Adam faced in the garden and how they relate. What was it? A fruit which Adam was offered, and it was promised him, you shall be made wise, you shall be made like God. And he exalted himself, though he wasn't God, to be like God and to set himself above the throne of the Almighty. And so he fell low to the lowest spot. How about Christ? What's it say of him when he was tempted by the devil? He didn't exalt himself, but as it's written in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, he didn't account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Sounds just like Adam, doesn't it? That's what Adam did. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Adam started up and went down. Christ started down and went up. And Christ has gained the victory. Adam was a prey to the devil. The devil was a prey for Christ, who conquered him. And it says, well, every father gives to his children an inheritance and blessings, right? In fact, when Naomi dies, she's going to be when I die, Naomi's, my daughter, is going to be instantaneously $187 richer. Well, what kind of inheritance do we have from the new and second Adam through his victory? It says in Romans chapter 5, the free gift is not like the trespass of Adam. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of righteousness and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. How about judgment? The free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If you have a crime or something, you go to court and you have a verdict that's given you don't like, what can you do? Appeal it. Where? To a higher court. And you can appeal it to a higher court. If they give you a verdict you don't like, you appeal it to a higher court, a higher one. Where do you go eventually? Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. When they render a verdict, what happens? Can you appeal it again? No, because there's no higher court of appeals. You go to the highest place and that judgment is final. And I'll tell you today that the judgment that you have in Jesus Christ, in Adam you are condemned, but the judgment in Jesus Christ, it says this, if because of one man's, it says, then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. Are you wondering about your relationship with God today? Are you sure you're all right with him? Well, guess what? If you are in Jesus Christ, been baptized and believed in his name, the judgment is acquitted. Acquitted. And there's no higher court of appeals. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the expiation for our sins. Adam bequeathed you a sinful nature. And all of you right now today can confess to me that you wrestle with Adam inside you. Oh, boy. Something goes a little bit not your way, and you are just like that old Adam. But now Christ has bequeathed to us something greater, righteousness, to rule inside of us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Adam was cast out of the garden, and he lost paradise for us. As it says, God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword, turning every which way to guard the way to the tree of life, so that you cannot take of it. But what did Christ come to do? To open the gates of righteousness. And as it says, as he said to the man on the cross next to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way and the truth and the life," says our Lord. And even nature, the whole creation itself, which, as you can testify by looking at the news, is decaying and going extinct, and this is a stinky world to live in, guess what? God is making all things new in Christ. He came to heal the world and the animals, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, but the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. So what shall we say? There's two families on earth. Which family are you? There is the family of Christ, the second Adam, and there is the Adam's family. And you can see them all out there today. You're here worshiping in the house of the Lord. Some have no interest in being here. Some hear the words of their father and their master. Some hear the words of their father and their master, for he was a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus came. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Two families, houses divided, and ultimately to make a new humanity where all of us are one in him. Brothers, sisters, cousins, not under Adam, but under Christ, our King. And so I'm going to conclude then with this great inheritance that I've been commissioned by my Lord God to be sent here to proclaim to his people today. Like the lawyer reading out the will, so is yours. If you are in Christ and God has born you again into his, birthed you again into his family by water and the Spirit, baptism, by water and the Word, through faith in the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again for you, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, then know this. I've been sent to speak this. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable. And this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" For the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Amen.